Well, good morning, Conquerors Class. This is Brother Ray Shutt coming to you today on this wonderful Sunday morning in the month of October. I just thank you so much for joining us today and being a part of the Conquerors Sunday School lessons online while we are still enduring this pestilence called COVID-19. My goodness, it's hard to believe we have been out and not been able to have the services together as a Sunday school class since mid-March. That's 7 months. But you know, I'm so thankful that we are able to still have these lessons and that the lessons, I hope and pray, are still being a blessing and encouragement to you. Today, we're going to begin lesson number 10 in our series entitled Zealous for the Truth. And today's lesson is going to be from the book of 3 John, the little book of 3 John. I'll give you some time there to find it while I'm giving some announcements. The lesson will be entitled Contrasting Leaders, Contrasting Leaders. I want to take this time to say thank you to those of you who have called or texted or sent a card perhaps in the mail and wishing my wife and I a very happy 39th wedding anniversary. Yesterday, October the 10th, was our 39th wedding anniversary. It's hard to believe that to be so young, we are celebrating that many years of marriage. But it's just been a blessing, and I just thank God for all that He's done for us. And how He brought us here, and let us be able to be a help and encouragement to each of you here in our Conqueror Sunday School class. Now listen, let me remind you also of something. I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. I've done this the last 3 weeks now, but I just want to remind you of our upcoming 2020 Conqueror's Christmas Banquet, going to be held there at Hickory Bridge Farms in Ortana, Pennsylvania, on Monday night, December the 7th, 2020. The fellowship will begin at 6:30. We'll meet downstairs there, and then we'll have our meal at 7. We'll have some great singing. We'll have some great testimony. We'll just have a good time together in fellowship there for the Christmas season. And I hope that you'll be able to sign up for it. Now, remember, because of this pestilence that's going on, we're only able to have 50 people there this year. The restaurant is having to cut its capacity to 50%. Therefore, we are only going to be able to have about 50 people there. And as of today, the day that I am recording this lesson, there are only 19 tickets left available. So if you plan on going, please go ahead. It's on a first-come, first-served basis. And I hope you'll go ahead and order those tickets. Go online there at our website at Church of the Open Door. You can simply go to opendoorchurch.org. At the top of the page, click on the Ministries button, and then go down to where it talks about Sunday School, and then click on the Conquerors class, and there you can go and scroll down the page and register to attend and purchase your tickets for our 2020 Conquerors Christmas Banquet being held again at Hickory Bridge Farms in Ortana, Pennsylvania. That is, again, Monday night, December the 7th, 2020. The fellowship begins at 6:30, the meal will begin at 7, and I hope that you'll be able to attend. Well, let's look at today at this lesson entitled Contrasting Leaders. It's lesson number 10 in our series of Zealous for the Truth. We're in 3 John today, the little book of 3 John, and I want to give you this lesson summary. It's a question, but I want to ask you this. Am I being a good and godly leader in the eyes of those around me? Today's lesson theme verse is found in the book of 3 John, verse number 11. And it says this, it says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. As we introduce the lesson today, I want to ask this question. What is a godly leader? What is a leader? You know, Webster defines that word leader as one who leads or conducts, a guide, a conductor, a chief, a commander, a captain, one who goes first. And you know, God has so designed the position of leadership in the Word of God, especially within the body of Christ, to be one of leading, not only by giving commands or expressing the direction in which someone is to go, but rather God has so designed that position of leadership, especially within the body of Christ, as one who will guide and command by example, as one who will not only suggest or command or direct others to do a certain thing, but as one who will go out front before those that he is commanding or giving direction to or guiding, so that others may see him, so that they can indeed follow his example. A true biblical leader will not simply say, "Do as I command you to do," but rather he will say, "Come and follow me as I lead you in what we are supposed to do." For example, Jesus could have told his disciples, "Hey, you guys need to go out and go soul winning." He had the right as well as the divine authority to do that, you know. But he didn't do that. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, we see how that Jesus led by example. And we see that there he told his disciples, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now that's the kind of biblical leadership that God desires for each of his children as we help lead and guide others to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. He said, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In other words, if you're going to do something, you need to lead by example. You see, those whom God chooses as the leaders of his people are chosen not simply because they look like a leader or because they act like a leader, but God chooses his leaders from those who are characterized by their true love for God and for their willingness to lead in an unselfish and selfless manner. God then empowers those whom he chooses to lead his people, even as those leaders in turn choose to accept and follow God's guiding hand in their own lives and manner of personal living. You know, as we have so sadly been made aware of in our political and social world, many so-called leaders today are only concerned for acquiring that position of a leader's authority and power so as to help themselves rather than helping the people whom they are supposed to be leading. And today, it would seem that most of those folks in leadership positions are not concerned with leading them under paths of righteousness for our Lord's name's sake, but rather we so clearly see how that most of today's so-called leaders only lead people to follow them so as to gain more personal power and prestige rather than leading those people to follow God's path of righteousness and honor and praise. And in many churches today as well, we see such a struggle for both men and women to contend and to manipulate for positions of leadership simply so people will follow them instead of teaching their people to follow God. Their memberships are gained only by giving the people what they desire to have, even in church leadership, instead of allowing God's man to lead them in what not only God has commanded them to do, but in what God wants them to do, as we can so plainly see outlined within that book that we call the Bible, God's holy word. And you know, it's a sad predicament that we have in our world today, both socially and politically, both through leadership as well as followership. But sadder yet is it to realize that the world is in the shape it is in today, both physically and spiritually, socially and politically, because the leaders within most churches today are trying to direct God instead of allowing God to direct them. You see, God will never change his mind about sin, folks, and neither should we. If God hates it, then so should we. As truly born-again children of God, we ought to love those things that God loves and hate those things that God hates. And if God delights in a thing, then so should you and I. And as obedient followers of God who first loved us and who has saved us to be a light in this dark world of sin in which we live. Many of today's supposedly leading religious denominations and religious organizations are willingly choosing to openly and publicly lead their members in the way of compromise and even public rebellion, both to and rejection of God's holy word. Religious leaders today are telling their followers that sodomy is no longer a sin, and it's no longer considered to be an abomination in the eyes of God. And they're telling this because they say that God is a God of love. And it's simply an alternate lifestyle which shows forth the love of God to many who have previously been overlooked and unreached in the world and who simply love everybody and are inclusive of their love. What a wicked and perverse lie from the very lips of Satan. And you know what the problem is, folks? I'll tell you what the problem is. The Bible is no longer the divine source of either physical or spiritual direction, or to even be God's supernatural source of wisdom in the decision-making process in many churches today. Instead, man's interpretation of social justice and fairness and equality among all people and faiths, and the intent to try to change God's mind on what is or what is not considered to be sin in our modern world of diversity and inclusiveness, that's what people are banking on today. Folks, may God forgive us for being so willingly ignorant and rebellious against true godly leadership in our churches today. Here in this seemingly insignificant little book of 3 John, the Holy Spirit of God has the Apostle John to pen these words to the church leaders of his day, as well as to us in our day, contrasting leaders and showing forth the facts of whether those leaders of God's churches are truly being led of God or whether they're being led of Satan in all their doings. If there is any one thing our churches need today to make sure that they have in this life, it is good and godly leadership. Oh, may you and I, as church leaders, and even as followers of those leaders, may we always choose to be led of God through the power of God's Word and through the unction and guidance of His sweet Holy Spirit. May God make us to be the leaders we ought to be in our churches, who will remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding rather than just simply becoming insensitive to His moving in our lives. Now, I want us to take a look at this lesson today. I hope the lesson will be a help to you as we look at this lesson entitled Contrasting Leaders from the little book of 3 John. Here in 3 John verses 1 through 8, I want us to see how John writes about the hospitality of Gaius. Look at what it says. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now I want you to look here in these first 8 verses. I want you to see, number one, John's salutation. John's salutation. Here in verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, the Apostle John here is writing a letter to his dear son in the faith, a man whom we know very little of, but whose name is Gaius. In this letter, John wrote of his love and concern for this dear brother in Christ. And he's obviously having issues with another leader in the church there named Diotrephes. Now, John first identified himself in this letter to Gaius as the elder, or one who, through his age and experience in this life, one who encourages and strengthens another who is younger and perhaps not so experienced in this life. John does this through his salutation, calling him that beloved Gaius. And then he continues and salutes Gaius as being one whom I love in the truth. What a great blessing godly leaders can be to those who need spiritual strength and encouragement in their lives. Wouldn't you agree? And the Apostle John, over and over again, proved himself to be exactly that to those to whom he wrote. And as we will see later in this letter to the well-beloved Gaius, John's desire is to not only applaud Gaius for his love of the brethren and of his hospitality shown to those who are endeavoring to serve the Lord, but John also encourages Gaius to stand in truth as he extends godly hospitality and assistance to other fellow believers and missionaries. In verses 2, 5, and 11, John will be seen referring to his friend Gaius as beloved, or one who is greatly loved and adored. Gaius is obviously some sort of a leader here within this church body of born-again believers. But he needs strength and he needs encouragement so as to not fall prey to ungodly leadership and so that he can remain steadfast in the things of God which he has been taught and which is indeed in accordance with God's holy word. Now look at verse number 2 just a moment. Here we're going to see how John's concern will also focus on Gaius. Look at it. He wants him to walk in truth. Look at verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Following the ever true and living example of the Lord Jesus Christ, John here demonstrates his concern for Gaius, for his physical well-being and for his spiritual well-being. John knew how that the cares of this world can often tear down the physical well-being of God's children. And John writes of his desire for Gaius to be well physically because he keeps himself well spiritually. Perhaps John was thinking of the attitude in which King Solomon wrote of God's children having through a proper relationship with God in Proverbs 17:22. Solomon wrote these words. He said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." You see, one who is in good spiritual health can many times find themselves to be in good physical health as well because the peace of God is in their heart, and that peace of God overrides all the physical and mental stress that they're going through in this present earthly life. However, it should be noted that many a child of God who so enjoyed the blessings of having a good and spiritually godly attitude of service unto the Lord still had to endure great pain and persecution of both their body and overall health, even as the Apostle Paul mentioned over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 7 through 10, where he wrote these words. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So, unlike the deceptive teachings of so many religious leaders today, Paul here is not indicating that God's will is for every believer to be physically free from all heartache and disease and physical discomforts, but rather God's will is for each and every truly born-again child of God to maintain a sense of humility that is often brought about through physical sufferings and pains. God allowed such a thorn to buffet the body of the Apostle Paul so that the pride of abundant blessings from God might be eliminated and the continual grace of God might be forever manifest in the eyes of those who meet and come in contact with such a man as the Apostle Paul. Oh, what physical paupers most Christians might find themselves to be if their physical condition were based upon their spiritual condition in this life. Thus, John wrote of the fact that he knew of the good spiritual testimony of his beloved friend Gaius, and that his desire was that his physical well-being might also be as good. But how did John know of Gaius' spiritual well-being? I mean, John was not even there near Gaius. Let me tell you how. It was through his good and godly testimony in Christ that was always being displayed before the eyes of those who came to know Gaius, and to see the love of Christ down in his heart that was coming forth in the very actions of his day-to-day life. No wonder John continued to write here in verses 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, John's knowledge of how Gaius lived his life for the Lord, even when John, as his spiritual mentor and teacher, was not there, it must have thrilled John to death to hear of Gaius' great life in Christ. Oh, what a joy it is when those that we have the privilege to lead to Christ begin to grow in the Lord, and they begin to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life that they do from day to day. Gaius had been applying the truth of God's word in his life. It's obvious to see that. And upon John's hearing this from the lips of other believers, this was the great joy that came to the heart of the Apostle John. Child of God, listen to me. If you and I will do what we say we believe, then all those around us too will bear witness that we truly are the sons and the children of God. The Apostle Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." But not only had Gaius proven himself to be hospitable in his walk in the truth and in the way that he treated other believers, but he also showed forth his love of God in the way of supporting true missionaries. He supported true missionaries. Again, here, the Apostle John writes in verses 5 through 8, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Evidently, Gaius had been faithful to physically and financially support those who had been called to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the ends of the earth. We call those Christian brothers and sisters missionaries, don't we? According to what John wrote here, he found out how that Gaius had supported both those he knew as Christian brothers and sisters, as well as those strangers whom he had come to know only as Christian missionaries. He may not have known them personally. He may have received them into his home. We don't know exactly what he did. But when those folks met with the Apostle John, they told him of the great and loving support that had been given unto them by this dear saint of God named Gaius, and that he had brought forth help to them, and he had been there to support them along the way in their work for the Lord. And what a blessing that must have been to the Apostle John. John wrote to Gaius here in verses 5 and 6 stating, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." And then in verses 7 and 8, John gives three good reasons why we, as truly born-again children of God, ought to support those whom God calls to take the message of the gospel to the end of the earth, and that we call missionaries. Now, let me give you these three reasons that John gives today. Reason number one, John writes here in verse number 7, is because that for his name's sake they went forth. You say, "Preacher, what in the world does that mean?" Well, these men knew that they had been called of God to go forth and to carry the message of the gospel to those who perhaps had never heard it before. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that you're doing what God has saved and called you to do for him. Man, I'm thankful for that privilege that we have today. I will never forget that day when I surrendered my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the same declaration as that of the Apostle Paul found over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, where he wrote these words. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as we read here in verse number 7, John reminded Gaius, he said, because that for his name's sake, they went forth. You see, John wanted Gaius to remember the fact that these men did not go forth for their own glory. They had not gone out for the sake of being mama called and daddy sent, so to speak. It was not for the sake of fame or fortune they went out as missionaries, but it was all because of Jesus. For his name's sake, they went forth, John writes here. And it was for this reason that John commended Gaius for supporting these men of God as they went out to do that which God had called them to do. But then we see reason number two. And reason number two that John gives for supporting these missionaries is found in this same verse. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Well, these men went out by faith, and they trusted the Lord God, who had not only saved them, but who had called them to take the ministry to those who were lost. And they chose not to take the support of those who cared nothing about the Lord's work, but they chose to trust God to supply all their needs through the love and faithful support of God's people, the church. You see, it's not right for those who have been called to do the work of the Lord to have to depend upon those who care nothing about the Lord or about His work to supply their needs and to do the work of the Lord. Many times, this type of situation causes the man of God, the missionary, to have to compromise his work for the Lord simply for the sake of working for men in order to try to do the work of the Lord. But thank God for faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who give unto the work of the Lord so that these missionaries can faithfully do that which God has called them to do. And you and I ought to do the same thing today. This is why we give our tithes and our offerings unto the Lord when we get paid, so that the work of God can continue to be done for the Lord without those folks having to depend upon outside work or compromise in the work of God. Listen, they want to be able to depend upon the God who called them to support their needs so that they don't get sidetracked. And it keeps them from doing that which God has called them to do. It was by faith that these men did exactly that. I remember so well how the Holy Spirit of God spoke unto my heart about serving Him full time after the Lord had saved me and called me to preach. I remember how I struggled with the thought of how I was ever going to feed my family and pay our bills if I gave up that job that God had given to me in the public sector, which paid a lot of good money. But it was a choice I had to make. You see, I knew what God wanted me to do. And there was no way that I could be happy in not doing what God said do. And so I took the Lord at His word, in that He would supply all my needs according to His riches in heaven. And I turned in my notice where I worked, and I never looked back. And through all these years, God has been so faithful to supply all of our needs. Our family has not gone hungry. We've always had clothes on our back, shoes on our feet, and God has supplied our every need. And when things got tight, and it seemed like I'd not be able to keep my head above water, and the devil would jump up on my shoulder and say, "See there, I told you should have stayed at that good paying job." Honey, listen, let me tell you, it was the Lord God who came to my rescue. And He said unto me, "Son, you just remember what I promised you. And how I promised you I'd never leave you nor forsake me. Just trust me and I'll see you through." And folks, I'm here to tell you today, God has been faithful to do exactly that. And God used these faithful people in John's day, in Gaius' church, to give, some not even knowing what the need may have been in the life of those missionaries at the time, but God used them to faithfully give unto the Lord and unto the Lord's work, and God blessed both them and in the ones that were doing the work of God. Oh, thank God for the opportunity and the privilege to give unto the work of the Lord and to help support those who have given their lives to do the work of God. I want you to look at something over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Turn there with me just a moment. this verse came to my attention this week as I was studying, and it's just a blessing. I just want you to read it here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Look at what the Bible said. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Folks, we ought to put our money where our mouth is when we say we love God, and we want to help others to give out the truth of the gospel. But I want you to look now at verse number 8, where we see reason number 3 for supporting these missionaries in their work for the Lord. And there John writes these words. He said, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. It was through their support of these missionaries, every member of that church was able to become a fellow helper to the truth of God's word as those missionaries took the word of God to the ends of the earth. God has not called me, folks, I'm just going to be honest. God has not called me to go to the Philippines or to go to Africa or to Scotland or to Ireland or to Russia or some other faraway land in which so many of our current missionaries have been called to go. But you know what? I can be a fellow helper in each of those works for the Lord by giving of my monies, of my time, of my prayers, so as to help those men and women to be able to do what God has called them to do when I financially and faithfully support them in my giving and in my prayers. And folks, in being willing to give of our support to them as a church body, they are able to do that which God has called them to do, while at the same time, they represent you and me and our church body of believers who are willing to help them to go out and do for God what God has called them to do. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to support those whom God calls to go out into the ends of the earth and to preach the gospel to those who are lost. We're partners in the ministry, and we are indeed fellow helpers to the truth. But then in verses 9 and 10 of this letter, the Apostle John writes, and we see the censure of Diotrephes. Now, that word censure, it literally means a judgment involving condemnation. It's an act of blaming or condemning sternly. It's the giving of an official reprimand. And that's exactly what John does here to this man called Diotrephes. In verse number 9, we read these words written by John to his beloved friend Gaius. He writes here, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now, in this verse, I want us to see some things here. Number one, I want you to see the loving preeminence. While the Apostle John had evidently written a letter earlier to this church body of believers, when that letter was received, this man, Diotrephes, either totally disregarded John's letter or possibly even destroyed it and refused to pass it on to the others in the church body of believers because, as John puts it here unto Gaius, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And evidently, while Diotrephes rejected John's letter and his request to welcome and even support and extend Christ-like love and hospitality to these dear missionaries, Gaius evidently opposed Diotrephes and his actions toward those men, and he stood up against him. And although God does not show us exactly why Diotrephes opposed either the Apostle John or these missionaries for the cause of Christ, it's quite evident that Diotrephes wanted to be the center of attention in this church body of believers. And he loved to have the preeminence among them. And for that reason, Diotrephes chose not to receive either John or those missionaries. And isn't it sad to see such a selfish attitude on display in the heart and actions of somebody that calls himself a born-again child of God, a Christian? Because this way of acting is definitely not a Christ-like action or attitude. Plainly put, Diotrephes put himself first in his life and refused to put God first. And he certainly didn't put the work of God anywhere close to being first in his life. Diotrephes had an inflated ego, and that inflated ego caused him to become a selfish, un-Christ-like dictator, and he opposed all that was good and godly within the church body of believers. Isn't it sad to see somebody like that, that places himself in such a preeminent role in the church simply because that attitude, without a doubt, would soon affect others? And folks, it does affect others. A good attitude affects others, even as a bad attitude affects others. And it would effectually force God to withhold his hand of blessing upon that church as a whole. Folks such as this are not the type of people God desires to serve as leaders in his church body. And we see that fact as John continues in his letter here in verse number 10, and he calls for a swift disciplinary action. Look at 3 John, verse number 3. John writes here, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Listen, folks, John was hot against Diotrephes and his wicked attitude toward the things of God, and he should have been. Diotrephes' problem was that he despised authority, and he hated John's authority over him as an apostle and as the godly leader as he had so often proved himself to be. Boy, don't we see that today even in our own church with folks that hate authority? They despise authority. They hate the man of God that God has put over them because that man of God won't let them have their way in the ministry of God. Folks who call themselves Christians and yet they constantly and so vehemently oppose the man of God in all that he does and all that God's man wants to do and tries to do for the Lord within the church. Man, these folks are just wicked. And here in this verse, John throws three heavy charges against Diotrephes and his wicked attitude toward the men of God and their work for the Lord. Look at it with me here today. Charge number one is that of Diotrephes being guilty of malicious gossip. That term, prating against us with malicious words, it simply means that Diotrephes was bringing false charges against the men of God with malicious and harmful words that simply were not true. In all actuality, what Diotrephes is trying to do here is to ruin the spiritual reputation of those men of God, including the Apostle John. Can you imagine that? How vile and wicked can somebody be to do such a thing as this? But then we see charge number two that John brings up, which is how Diotrephes refuses to show forth and actually denies any sort of Christian hospitality to be shown unto these missionaries or unto John by the church as a whole. So not only does he speak badly about these men of God, but he then, as John writes here in verse number 10, he's not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Diotrephes resents the fact that these men would even ask to be received at the church. And he resents them even asking for his help. But then he tops it all off with the third accusation that's laid against him here in verse number 10. And that charge is that Diotrephes actually expels anyone and everyone within the church who would want to help these men of God. Look at it. Here in the latter part of verse number 10, here John writes, "And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Can you imagine somebody being so wicked? What a wicked thing for a supposed man of God, a leader, to do toward those who desire to be a help and blessing to those who are truly serving the Lord. And all these things is what makes it so difficult for the man of God, for the pastor, as he leads the flock of God in the ways of righteousness. This adds a heavy burden to the man of God, folks. John did not desire to have to discipline Diotrephes, but Diotrephes was forcing John to do what he was about to do. You see, John loved these people in his church, and he loved these missionaries of God who were passing through that area and needed the help and assistance of the church while they traveled. But he simply could not let this sort of action continue without it hurting the testimony of those believers within that church body. You see, John's love for the truth made it necessary for him to act quickly and decisively against the continued spiritual darkening of this man Diotrephes upon the testimony of this church body. If John did not act in a quick and decisive manner, John's teachings to the people could have been seen as being hypocritical and uncaring, as the wicked and vile words of Diotrephes must have appeared to be. So now, here in verses 11 through 12, we see what John does in his recommendation of another man named Demetrius. Speaking to Gaius here, John writes in 3 John verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." Boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? He called Diotrephes evil. "Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." Here, John tells Gaius, follow the good. Now, what does that mean? He's simply telling Gaius, don't quit, Gaius. You just keep on doing that which is right and that which is good in the sight of God. That's what he's telling his beloved friend. John did not want Gaius to give in for a moment to the persecution that Diotrephes was bringing upon those who wanted to do right for the Lord. And neither should you or I today, folks. Listen, the Bible tells us over in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Gaius was not to become like Diotrephes, but he was to be Christ-like, and he was to follow that which was good and holy. And in so doing, his testimony for doing that which is good would bear evidence that he was indeed of God and not of the devil. Oh, man, what a lesson that you and I need to learn today. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he used to say, do good till the stars fall. Can you see the contrast here that John uses to describe these two leaders in the church? You can either choose to do evil and destroy the testimony that God has for you and about your church, or you can choose to do that which is right. And in so doing, you bring honor and glory unto God, and you prove to the world that you are indeed of God. Folks, follow God. And in so doing, follow good. Do what God says do, dear child of God. But then I want you to look here at verse number 12. And here we see where John speaks of another man that's called Demetrius, and of his good report. Look at what he said. 3 John, verse number 12. "Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." You see, in his effort to encourage Gaius, John here commends another godly man he knows to be in that church, whose name is Demetrius. And this man can serve as a godly example for Gaius, a model of strength and courage to keep on keeping on for the Lord God. Demetrius had a good testimony for the Lord, and this was the sort of person Gaius needed to be around. He needed to be around this sort of person. You and I today need to focus our strength on those around us who have a good report. And John wrote here, he said, "Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. What a great report. What a great testimony for the Lord this man Demetrius had before all who knew him. And that's how you and I should want to be. Wouldn't you want to be that way? Don't you want to have a good report and a good testimony? Man, I do. But then look at John's closing words here as we try to finish out this lesson today. John's closing words here in verses 13 and 14. He starts out with other things. He says in verse 13, he said, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. John, man, he had so many things he wanted to write to Gaius, but the timing was just not right. I can understand where he's coming from because, boy, when I sit down and do these lessons, there is so much that I want to be able to share with you and teach to you, but the time simply does not allow it. You know, the book of Proverbs speaks of this sort of wisdom and discretion in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, where Solomon writes, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. And then in verse number 14, we see John's final greetings. He said, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Oh, the joy that John hoped to have and to enjoy when he actually came to be with Gaius and the other folks of that dear church. He wanted to see them in person. He wanted to encourage them in person. And John then offers God's blessings of peace upon Gaius and all those within that church, from both himself as well as those that were in the church where John was writing from at that time. You know, it's a great joy to have Christian fellowship and unity, is it not? Even with those that are of other churches and other like faith. You know, folks, there's great joy in the hearts and lives of those who love the Lord and who desire to be led in the righteousness of the Word of God. And even as God set a difference in the book of Genesis between darkness and light, even so hath our Lord set a difference, a contrast between godly leaders and ungodly leaders within the church body of believers itself. Oh, how I want to be a good and godly leader in our church, don't you? I want to be a good and godly leader. I want you to know that I love the Lord, and because I love the Lord, I love you as well. Let's choose today to walk in the Lord, even as we read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, talking about Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our lesson theme verse today was from 3 John, verse number 11. And there John wrote, and he said, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that followeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Oh, may you and I, as truly born again children of God, as conquerors, may we decide to make sure that our leadership within our church is rooted and built upon the love of God and not of the love of self. Child of God, it gets down to this simple thought. Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Which way will you choose today? Child of God, which type of leader will you choose to be in your church family today? I hope you'll choose to be a godly one. And then perhaps if you're listening to the sound of my voice today and you do not know Jesus, oh, that you may choose to follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And let him lead you to Calvary. Let him lead you to the Savior. And you fall upon your face and call upon the Lord to save you even today. Let's pray. Father, I know the time is gone and my time has gone overboard a little bit today, but Father, there's so much to tell your people, and I want to be a help and a blessing unto each of your people today. Lord, please let this lesson from the little book of 3 John be that strength and guidance that each of them need today. And Lord, if there be someone today that's not saved, that's listening to my voice, let them choose to trust you as their own personal Savior even today. And God will thank you for all that you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, it's good to be with you today again. I hope that if you're able to be in church, we can see you there today at 10:45 and again tonight at 6 o'clock. Again on Wednesday night at 7. God bless you, and we'll look forward to seeing you then.